Seated, if you're not already. It'd be good if you can turn to 2 Corinthians. We're starting a series in 2 Corinthians this week. And chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, you can find that round about page 1158. My Bible may be a page or two out, but 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. And I'm going to pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word. We would remember that this is your spirit-inspired word, and so indeed it can speak to us today. And as we look at Paul's follow-up letter to this church, we again pray that we would realise this is not just a letter written some while back which has some mild interest to us, but it talks about your church and the people who make up your church. And indeed, Lord, we pray that because of that, we would take great heed of what it has to say, as we realise the issues they face, the problems they face, the difficulties they face, the joys they had, are the same ones that we can have as we seek to follow you in this day and age. Amen. Let's just read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinth was a major city. It was a major trading centre. It was the capital of Achaia. And Paul had actually, on his second missionary journey, spent 18 months there. He'd been there a good long while. He'd had a good chance to establish a group of believers. And it might surprise us to know that the first letter is taken up with dealing with a church, despite all the teaching they'd had from Paul, that had got into a right mess. It's an interesting letter. I remember preaching it a few years back. And it was fascinating as I started to look at what the key issue in the church was. And actually, once you got past all the various things, and all the various things that were wrong, and there were many of them, the key thing I came down to was pride leading to lack of fellowship. You may remember there's a bit, Paul goes on about it for a long time, about food sacrificed to idols, and we might read it and we were thinking, what on earth is he going? That's not a problem for us today. And yet there was a real division in the church over it. Younger believers were coming in, and I think we have to remember this. When people come to Christ, they may have an understanding of what Christ has done, but they're not fully formed. And you've got to remember, these were people who worshipped many gods. And again, they may have felt that these gods were lesser gods. Oh yes, Christ was over all, but these were lesser gods. So if they went to an idol feast, didn't these idols still have some hold over them? And there are others who say, no, we're mature Christians, we can go and do that, we can do anything we like. And Paul's rather interesting saying is, yes, you do have freedom in Christ. Yes, idols are just, you know, they're wood and stuff like that. Some bad ideas behind them. But look at what you're doing. You're causing a stumbling block for those who are younger in the faith. And you're getting proud. And what does this mean? Fellowship is non-existent. There are many issues. But that was a key one. And so Paul had sent them quite a strong letter. In fact, if we look at some parts of it, to get through to them, he'd sometimes use blatant sarcasm to make a point. And it seems at some point he had visited them again. We can read about that. We'll get to that in chapter 2 and verses 5 to 10. And some people wonder whether there's been another lost letter, or it could be referring to the first letter. I don't think it matters. The visit didn't seem to go that well. This was a church that was in a mess. But when he writes this letter, what we're getting is that much of the difficulty had been resolved. This is a very, very different atmosphere he's writing into. This is a church that is repenting over its sin. And much of Paul's pastor's heart will come out in this letter. There's sort of whole sections where he's saying, I worried about being so stern with you. I had to do it. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. And he's so relieved that they've come back to the gospel that he'd preached to them. So, what's the main issue here? And why does he start with these two verses? Because there's a bit of a danger, isn't it? We see these start of a... This is very common to started letters, and yet we can breeze over them and think, well, that's just the way they started letters in those days. Why does he do what he does and say what he does? When I go to conferences, you get the obligatory name badge or thing you hang around your neck. And it will tell people, generally, it will tell them who you are so they don't wander up and have to ask your name. And generally, it will also tell you where you minister. So if I go to the EFCC Ministers Prayer Conference, which God willing I will do in the fall, it will have Keith Plant, Evangelical Free Church, Stony Stratford. And this is a great way to introduce yourself, because the first thing people generally ask is, where is Stony Stratford? And at least it gets the conversation going, doesn't it? But you see, it gives them two bits of vital information: who I am, where I minister. And actually, if they just went off to their room and then googled Stony Stratford Evangelical Free Church, they find out an awful lot more about the church, and it gives them a lot of information. And that is what effectively we have here. I've got 3 points with 3 C's, so hopefully they're going to be easy to remember: credentials, community, and commendation. Credentials. Paul starts his letter in this way: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's the first thing. Rather interestingly, it's almost the same as how he introduces himself in the first letter. The only real difference is that Paul, an apostle called by Christ Jesus by the will of God. Why the difference? And why the similarity? Well, the difference is that Paul is not so much coming with the big stick this time. There's a film I rather like, The Wind and the Lion. It's based on a true event, but has been rather changed to suit the story. And it takes part in the time of with Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, and of course an American national is kidnapped. And there's one point where he goes to the Moroccan Sultan, the ambassador says, and says, "Have you ever heard of the big stick?" And that's it. You know, if you don't sort of act on our behalf soon, the American forces are going to be coming. When the first letter, it was very much the big stick. Paul was calling rank. He didn't want any sort of mucking about here about who he was. He was an apostle called. And that is significant. We know that when he was converted, when he met Christ on the Emmaus Road, and the road, you know, Damascus Road, he was noted that he was going to be the Lord's messenger to the Gentiles. He was called for a specific task. And later on, we see that he refers to himself as one who has witnessed the risen Christ. He talks about all those who witnessed, who saw the risen Christ. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born." Now, there could be two reasons why he says that. In fact, there could be many reasons. I'm going to just give you two. One is that he did not witness Christ as the other apostles had. He had appeared to him in the vision on the Damascus Road. The other thing was he probably considered himself so unworthy to be an apostle, because at that time, before he was an apostle, he was persecuting the church. But nevertheless, he had had this commission from Christ, and he had used that in the first letter to say, look, I have authority because I have been commissioned by Christ, I have been accepted by the church and by the other apostles. And he uses it again here, but in a sense, perhaps just lessens it, softens it a bit. Why? Because his target in this letter is not so much people who are in the church who are going astray. It is false teachers coming into the church. We could go through the letter and we'll come to a group who he refers to, and perhaps they refer to themselves as super apostles. It wasn't good enough that they were just apostles. No, they were super apostles. And they were causing a great deal of trouble. You can read a bit about them in 11:5. And actually, as we get into that part of the book, Paul goes into a defense of his ministry. Because these super apostles are very eloquent. One of the problems that Paul probably faced in Corinth was this. The Corinthian sort of mindset was this. They loved orators. They loved people who give a good speech. They loved it if it sounded good. Didn't actually matter too much what the argument was, as long as it sounded really good and they used the right words. And Paul comes along, and actually we gather from some of these super apostles were saying, well, he's not much of a speaker. Some people actually wonder whether Paul had a stammer or a speech impediment. It's quite possible. He wasn't much of a speaker. He wasn't like them. He didn't grab them with a fancy phrases. And then they also go on later and say, well, Paul hasn't had the supernatural experiences we have. And Paul actually in the end says, well, actually I've had one which is really significant. I'm just going to let you in a bit about it. But they were causing havoc, and they still were getting the vulnerable people in the church who were falling under their spell. And so Paul uses this phrase, apostle. He has met with the living Christ. He has been commissioned by the living Christ. So that's his credentials. But then there's a rather interesting side point to this, because he then says, and Timothy, our brother. One of the things that is interesting is that if you actually read scripture carefully, Paul was not a one-man band. He travelled with others, he worked with others, and Timothy is a key worker. Indeed, we've got two letters to him later on as he's ministering in Ephesus. And here's the thing, isn't it, that Paul doesn't sort of pull rank over Timothy. Timothy is his brother. Sometimes he refers to Timothy as his son. It's quite possible because he was converted through Paul's ministry, we don't know. But he is a brother in the work of the gospel. And that's why when I do write letters sometimes, I tend to address you as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a one-man band. It's not a two-man band. It's not about me and Gilbert and stuff like that. It's not just about us and the membership. It's about people who want to serve. It's about those who are working together. One of the things I think we have to be very careful of today, how do we apply this opening? Because I think it is important we understand it. Paul, you see, is very, very strong. He literally says, I just want to note this to, just before I finish with Timothy. He mentions Timothy earlier in the first letter. And then he says this at the end of the first letter, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one should then refuse to accept him. See what I'm saying? Same gospel, same message. Receive him with the proper honour. There's a danger, isn't there? We actually see, it's no new thing. We see it all over the place. The people who claim to have secret knowledge. Go back to the Old Testament, Balaam. Balaam, who Barak brought in to try and curse the children of Israel. He claimed to have secret knowledge. And you will get teachers today who claim to have secret knowledge. Brothers and sisters, there's no secret knowledge. It's all in here. It's all in here. And so, two things. That's why I like to hear the rustle of open Bibles being open when I'm preaching, because it means people are following them, checking I'm not making it up. And the second thing is this. Yes, there are some who are called to teach. The Bible makes that very clear. There are some who are called to shepherd and pastor. The Bible makes it very clear. But the Bible makes it very clear they are not to lord it over people. And the moment you get someone who claims to have a special word or secret knowledge, the danger is 99.9% time of the time that is being used, and it is putting people under a subservience. Paul doesn't do that. He's my brother. Respect him as you would me. He is a teacher like me. And the other thing it tells us, as I said, is partnership. Even I must admit, sometimes it's easier, sometimes harder. There's a bit just before when I'm down at Timor Court or I'm on the high street, there's a bit where I'm just trying to get myself geared up for opening my mouth. Once I open my mouth, I'm off. But there's always this thing, and there's always this thing going in. Are there enough people around? Are they listening? Are they going to listen? I'll just have to blank it out. I have to get on with it. I'm also aware that if it's hard for me to do it, for some people, it's impossible to do it. You just can't do that. It's not for you to do it. You're not called to do it. You can pray when I put out my email. You can set aside just a little time. Or a 5-minute prayer. Or just one of those arrow prayers which we always talk about from Nehemiah. Oh, Lord, I nearly forgot. Keith's out on the street today. Lord, just bless what he says. Just bless it and bless the word when people hear it. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be clever. It just has to be praying for God's purpose. So that's the first thing, credentials. Second thing, community. There is a community here because the second part of the verse 1, to the church of God in Corinth, together with the saints throughout Achaia. The actual word here is ecclesiasta, same as assembly in the Old Testament. the assembly referred to, particularly in the Exodus, to the people of God. So when it talks about the church, it talks about the people of God, a community of people, a people who should have a common purpose. I was just thinking, Rosemary, you said something the other day, it reminded me of something, and I mentioned it back to you, that when we had the school here, we had the school, St. Giles and St. Mary's Primary, or whatever they are, come in once. And I actually started by saying, I can't show you the church today. And there's sort of a few blank looks from teachers and stuff like that, and thought, oh my word, we brought them to hear an idiot. And I said, look, because the church isn't here. And I started with Philemon, where it says, where Paul talks about greetings to him, but greetings to the church that meets in your house. And I said, I haven't shoved another building in there. It's a group of people. We call this the church because we meet here, but it's not actually the church, it's the church building. There's a group of people, and it's God's church. One of the things I think is incredible is when Paul writes the first letter to this church, which were in the most tremendous mess, he actually gives thanks for them. Despite all the things he's going to have to say and all the sort of things he's got to say and sort of things he's got to say to get them back in order, he's saying, no, I give thanks to you for, you know, this. Why? Because there are a group of believers there. Yeah, there's some who've gone way off the beam. There's some who clearly aren't believers. But there's others, as we see here, who have been brought back and have repented. And this is community. And we see something else about this letter. This letter is to a group of churches, not just a church meeting in Corinth, but other churches scattered around that province where there was a group of Christians. And here's the rather wonderful thing. Together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Were there some who were perhaps itinerant ministers? Don't know. Were there some who sometimes had to travel in to get fellowship? Were there little satellite, you know, sister churches out there? Yes, I suspect there were a few, where two or three were meeting in a home or something like that. And Paul does his circular letter. And here's the wonderful thing. It talks about the value of the church. Not the building again, the people, the saints. You know, sometimes we may have a time when we fall into some kind of sin. And we repent of it, but we actually sometimes feel that the Lord cannot use us again in the way he has. It's right that we feel sorrow, it's right that we repent. But here's the key thing. If Christ has died for you, and if you have been forgiven, you are numbered among the saints. You may not feel like it most of the time. The busyness of the world will try and beat it out of you, but nevertheless, it's there. You are valuable. Just think back to what we were thinking about in Malachi. Those who feared the Lord came together and they put this book of remembrance. And then the Lord said, they shall be mine, my treasured possession. The Lord values his people. He values his church. He doesn't look at Stony Stratford Evangelical Church and think, God, that's not up to much, is it? He values each and every person who knows and loves him in this church. I just remember before I was a pastor and I was thinking about it, I heard a series of brilliant discourses on 2 Corinthians 4 through to 6 by Stuart Olliott. And he talked about a lady who was widowed in one of his churches in his early ministry. And she used to clean doorsteps for a penny. No high standing, anything like that, but she loved the Lord. And Stuart said, when she was out there cleaning steps, the Lord did not look down and think, oh, yeah, it's not much to do. No, the Lord saw a princess. The Lord saw a saint. The Lord saw someone of value. And here you see Paul is saying there is value in the community of the church. There's value. We're literally sons and daughters of the Most High. And here's the wonderful thing. Commendation. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the reason I chose the other passage to read earlier in the service was because it talks about the work of Christ. It talks about the position of Christ. It talks about the nature of Christ, God the Father, God the Son, the Trinitarian nature and supremacy over all creation. Yet God the Son comes to die on a cross. And what does that do for us? It transforms us when we accept the gracious offer of forgiveness. Grace and peace were kinds of ways that were often used in the ancient Greek world to start a letter, but Paul uses it for a very good reason here. Grace. There is absolutely undeserved favour that has been given to us by God. It has been achieved not by our own merit, but by what he has done. And if that grace has done all that, and this is why it's not peace and grace, peace comes out of that. Because we know we have peace with God. I've had a busy week this week, and I just thought I want to do another talk when I go down to Timor Square, I didn't have time to write one. But I've been working on Psalm 46. And that wonderful part of the psalm where the psalmist looks at the world. He starts with the permanence and the safety that is found in God. God is our refuge and strength. And he looks at how everything in the world is just crumbling. The mountains would have been seen as permanent by the Jews, but here they're crumbling and falling into the sea. Jews didn't get on with the sea. They weren't really a seafaring nation. So you can see primeval forces sort of destroying permanence. He looks around, he sees wars, and then he actually sees God's judgment. And then he says, stand back, be still, and know that I am God. That moment, be still, be at peace. Why be at peace? Because we're saved by grace through faith. God has given us a gift. Nothing we deserve, but he's given it to us. And that is the most wonderful thing. So how should we sum up? Well, of course, in Colossians, when he writes to Colossian church, he says this, talking about how God was pleased to have the fullness, his fullness dwell in Christ. He says this in verse 20 of Colossians 1. And through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then he goes on to talk about the believer's state. What it was and what it is now. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. quick breakdown, which I've done many times before. We were as far from God as we could have been. We couldn't have got any further away from him. We were alienated from God. We know this because we were enemies. It's interesting he uses it in our minds. It wasn't necessarily that we were living badly, although many people can. We were enemies in our minds. Our minds and our hearts weren't right. They did not dwell on the things of God. But we've been reconciled by Christ's physical body through his death on the cross. And what's the difference? It's the biggest difference in the world. It's we were this far away and we're now that close. That close. God has drawn us as close as we can be. This is wonderful, isn't it? Free from accusation. We may have our bad days and think, how could God use us? But if we're truly saved, here's the wonderful thing. We're free from accusation. Don't believe that accusation. That is Satan speaking to you, not God. Here's the wonderful thing. We can have grace and peace with God. Many people in this world just go through life just trying to be as busy as possible because they really realise in the end they don't know anything of peace. They have vague hopes. It may all one day work out in some way. Paul says, you've got commendation. Because you are God's people, his saints, you can have grace and peace with him through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sins if you come and be forgiven. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we see in this passage. It's a tremendous little opening. It reminds us of so much. And it's a wonderful encouragement to us to keep going as your people. We pray that you might strengthen us. We pray that we would remember that even when we're not feeling like it, we have value to you as your saints, your children. And we pray that we might seek to witness to your wonderful saving power. Amen.